Vance Abner used to say, we start church at 11 o'clock sharp, end at 12 o'clock dead. Amen? Or dull. But anyhow, I have no idea what the clock says, but I feel like it's preaching time. So if you've got your Bibles, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter number 2. The book of Revelation chapter number 2 this morning. I've enjoyed these studies as I've studied through these letters the Lord Jesus sent to the churches in Asia Minor. I'm reminded that every problem we face in the church is dealt with in the Word of God. And we won't face a problem that God is not sufficient to answer. And so He's able. Revelation chapter number 2 this morning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes, his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray you touch this preacher in my mind, my body. And Lord, I pray you'd help these lips to speak the words that need to be spoken. I pray that you'd guide me. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Recently, February the 4th, this article was dated. This says, "Catholics, Muslims, and all who believe in God must work together to build a culture of love, peace, and human fraternity." Pope Francis said this in a joint statement with Ahmed El-Tayyab. He goes on to say in this document that it's a document called a document on human fraternity for world peace and living together. It quote, "All persons who have faith in God and faith in human fraternity to unite and work together so that it may serve as a guide for future generations to advance a culture of mutual respect in the awareness of the great divine grace that makes all human beings brothers and sisters." If you hadn't puked yet, just keep listening. The document discussed the importance of religion in building a peaceful and free society and the challenges of an increasing secular world. It condemned all practices and policies detrimental to human life and freedom. In one paragraph, it document states that religious plurality is willed by God. The pluralism and diversity, this is a quote now, the pluralism and diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom through which he created human beings. The document states, quote, "This divine wisdom is the source from which the right to freedom of belief and freedom to be different derives. Therefore, the fact that people are forced to adhere to a certain religion or culture must be rejected as to the imposition of a cultural way of life that others do not accept." It goes on to say in this article, quote, "Insensitive interreligious context, it is fitting for the Holy See to acknowledge that despite serious theological disagreements, Catholics and Muslims have much in common, such as a common belief that human beings are willed by God in His wisdom. Quote, the idea that God wills the diversity of color, sex, race, and language is easily understood, but some may find it puzzling to hear the Vicar of Christ talk about God willing the diversity of religions. He goes on to say it is puzzling and potentially problematic, but in the context of the document, the Holy Father is clearly referring not to the evil of many false religions, but positively refers to the diversity of religions only in the sense that they are evidence of a natural desire to know God. Another quote, God wills that all men come to know Him through the free choice of their will, so it follows that diversity of religions can be spoken as of permissively willed by God without denying the supernatural good of one true religion. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 841 speaks about the Church's relationship with Muslims. Quote, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham. And together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. Further on down in the article, it says, in the interreligious meeting, Pope Francis said that the people of different religions must work to build the future together, or there will be no future. The time has come when religions should more actively exert themselves with courage and audacity and without pretense to help the human family deepen the capacity for reconciliation, the vision of hope, and the concrete paths of peace. Can I say garbage? But it's just amazing to me that that came across my desk this week, and the Bible right here in the Word of God, Revelation chapter number 2, God knew exactly what I was to preach this week. And I want you to look with me. In Revelation chapter number 2, we find the letter to the church of Thyatira. The word Thyatira, the name Thyatira, we find a couple different definitions. One of them means an ongoing or a continual sacrifice. And another is an odor of affliction. This odor of affliction would indicate the error of the church in Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is a city, was a colony. It was a Macedonian Greeks made up this colony. It was located about 40 miles to the east and the south of Pergamus. It was between Pergamus and Sardis. And the city was established by Alexander the Great in the B.C. era. And so it was a colony of Macedonia. Once the Persian Empire was destroyed, Alexander established the city. It was located in a very agricultural area. And because of that, the city was famous for different things. They were most famous for the manufacture of a purple dye that they produced and manufactured, along with cloth and wool that was produced there in the city. You'll remember in Acts chapter number 16, if you know your Bible well, there was a lady there named in Macedonia named Lydia, and the Bible described Lydia as the Macedonian call that Apostle Paul received. The Bible described Lydia as a seller of purple, and she was from the city of Thyatira. It's possible that after her conversion, that she went back and went to the city of Thyatira from which she had came and took the gospel to this city. Some say that because of her witness that she actually started the church and started a church in Thyatira. We don't know that to be factual. A lot of that is speculation. But Thyatira is the smallest of the seven cities to which Jesus wrote letters to the churches there. And this was a city that had military might. It was a military city. But there was a lot of trades there, a lot of trade guilds. And the guilds there, groups of people had in common interest, whether it was with the cloth or the dye or whatever it was. And most all the time around these guilds, there was not only the trade, but there was the activity of idolatry and immorality. And so these people had a lot of things in common. Thyatira also boasted themselves of having a temple in the city. That was a temple to Apollo, the sun god. And it's interesting here as we come into the first verse that Jesus has to say to them who he is. Not the sun god, but the son of God. Now, there were some who were true believers here in the city of Thyatira, but the church had become perverted. The church had become depraved since its inception. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the beginning of the church, but we know when Jesus wrote to it here that the church had some serious problems. In Pergamus, as we've studied in the recent weeks, they were holding hands with the world and allowing Satan's seat to be there. They were sitting with Satan, so to speak. But here in Thyatira, they were in bed with Satan. If Pergamos was compromising, then Thyatira was completely corrupted. Now, if we were looking at this prophetically, we would say that prophetically, Thyatira could represent the period from about 500 and something, almost 600 to about 1500 A.D. when the Roman church as a religious state wanted to dominate the world. And they really took off their prominence during those ages. They think they're the golden years. We true Christians call them the dark ages. This is the time during the dark ages when many true Christians were killed. The true church was underground, so to speak, had to meet in private. The Catholic Church took the Bible away from the common man, thought that only the church could speak for God, and only the priest could read the Bible. And so this was going on during the Dark Ages. The rule of the church was given to one man, not to Christ, but to the Pope. And might I just add to you that Peter was not the Pope. Peter had a mother-in-law, so he had a wife. Amen. Many were worshiping Mary during this time, and the worship of Mary became prominent, and she was known as the Queen of Heaven, which is an evil term. Amen. It has to do with devil worship. And this was begun during these dark ages. Jesus Christ was given less prominence from the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, during this time. And during this time, there was a huge error of ignoring Christ's once and for all sacrifice on the cross that is sufficient to forgive all men, but rather they produced and began to promote the Mass. And the Mass, what the priest is early and hourly saying, is that he is crucifying Christ afresh and anew every time that he administers Mass. My Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the sacrifice of Christ is complete and it is done. We still deal with this error today in the Roman Catholic Church and those churches that are still yoked up with her. Ecumenicalism and they holding hands with the Roman Church. I got news for you. I know it's a big push today to say that the Catholic Church is a Christian church, but the Catholic Church is not the New Testament church. And I know I'm on live. I'll probably go to jail for this. But I'm telling y'all, tonight, listen, this morning, whatever it is, the Bible says in description of the Roman church, she's a great whore. This letter is the longest as Jesus writes, the longest, and it's the most severe letter that Jesus sent to the seven churches. Thyatira, as we would read, and we will hear just a moment what Jesus has to say to them, we will find that Thyatira was what I call the fornicating church or the false church. She has let in false teachers, and has these false teachers have seduced and corrupted the church from within. And so as we look in this letter, I want you to follow closely with me and I want you to see what we find. The Bible gives us, number one, the picture of Christ. The picture of Christ in its introduction in verse number 18. He tells us who he is. He says to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God. He's not the Son God, but he's the Son of God. Of God. Remember now, if we're looking prophetic, we're looking at a group of people who worship Mary. He doesn't say that he's Jesus, the Son of Mary. No, he's the Son of God. Now we thank God that there was a Mary and God used the virgin girl named Mary to birth his child into the world. But I want you to know that Mary had nothing to do with it. It was God, the Holy Ghost, that conceived of in her. And in Jesus Christ is God, a very God. He is deity. He is the Son of God. So when we would look here in this letter, who's writing to us? If you're in Thyatira and you're involved in the corruption and you're listening to the false teaching and you say, well, who's writing this letter? What have they got to say? And before I listen to what they say, I want to know who they are. He says, I'm the Son of God. When the Son of God speaks, you better listen up. It It wasn't just a preacher. It wasn't a man-made mama called, papa sent. No, no, no. This was the Son of God. Deity. But not only do we see who he is, we see what he does. He says this. He says, the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. When we see this picture, eyes of fire, feet of brass, what we are seeing here is a righteous judge. Eyes like a flame of fire. That is eyes that are piercing. They're purifying eyes. They are discerning eyes. They are burning with righteous indignation. He has eyes that are able to pierce even and see inside of your soul and spirit and divide them. He has eyes that knows and sees what you're doing. Knows not only what you're doing, but why you're doing. Eyes like unto fire. And then he says, feet like brass, feet like unto fine brass. And fine brass and bronze in the Bible is a picture of judgment. In the Old Testament, we have the brazen altar. It's an altar where sin was judged. So the one who sees is also the one who will judge. And in his judgment, we see that his judgment is pictured in his feet. You say, why, preacher? Because his feet have walked where you and I have walked. The Bible said that we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but he said he was tempted like in all points, like as we are. Hey, but, yeah, listen, yeah, in all points, like as we are. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yet without sin. He has walked where you have walked. He has dealt with what you have dealt with. Jesus has been where you've been. He took on himself flesh. He came to this earth. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so we see his feet. He's walked where we walk. But not only do I see he's been where I've been, but I see the fact that in his feet he's able to go where I'm at. You can't hide. You can't run far. You say, he might see me, but I'll run from him. He won't judge me. I'm telling you, one day, there's coming a day that the Bible says, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and every knee shall, and things under the earth. And watch this. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter what your name is, how much money you've got, one day you will bow your knee to the God of heaven. One day you'll bow your knee and you will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan's going to bow the knee. Obama's going to bow the knee. The missile man in Korea is going to bow the knee. Donald Trump's going to bow the knee. You're going to bow the knee. I'm going to bow the knee. Every knee. You'll either do it now or you'll do it later. We see who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the God of the universe. He said, I and my Father are one. In essence, Jesus is God. And his eyes see. His eyes are going about the whole earth, going to and fro. And he sees the wicked. He sees the good, the bad, the evil, the good, bad, the ugly. He sees it all, and he's going to judge. So he sets it out up front in the introduction. He says, to finally retire, I want you to know who I am and I want you to know what I'm doing. And I'm watching you. And he says this. He said, I know. And watch what he says. Because I like this, that even though he's the God who knows and he's the God who judges, he knows how to encourage. Now, I'm going to warn you, he's going to cut them in a minute. But before he cuts them, he's going to commend them. So he gives them praise. Notice what he says in verse number 19. He said, I know thy works. Now that word know is I see, I perceive, I discern. I know what's going on. I've examined you. And he said, I know thy works. And you know that word works has to do with their occupation, their employment. I know what you've been up to. I know what your activity is. I know your service. I know what you've been doing. But the idea is that they've been working. They weren't lazy. They'd been active. And he goes on. He said, I know your works, but I know your charity. Y'all know that charity? That's that Christ-like love. That's that agape love. That is that unselfish, thoughtful, giving, sacrificial, benevolent love. He said, I know you're active, and I know you love. I know you love people. I know you're a caring bunch. I know you're compassionate. I know you'll give the shirt off your back. I know you love people. That's a good thing. Jesus said, "You know, we'll know that there is." He said, "People, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another." So love's not a bad thing. So he's commending them for their works, their charity, their service. The word service is the idea of ministering or being active, attending. It's like waiting tables, relieving, being an aid to someone. Can I say that down through the years, this Roman church has done a lot of good things in the name of humanitarian rights and a lot of good things. They have done some good things. They've helped some poor people. They've helped some hungry kids. They've done, and Jesus is commending this church in Thyatira. He said, I know your works. I know your charity. I know your love. I know your service. I know you've been involved. I know you've tried to help some people. Church, we ought to help people. He said, I know your faith. Can't do anything for God without faith. He said, I know that you believe God. I know you trust God. I know you're looking to Him. Matter of fact, a lot of people today would say they're a person of faith. The question is not, do you have faith? The question is, who's your faith in? And he said, I know your patience. Your patience. He said, yeah, you've been steadfast. You've endured. You put up with some things. You hadn't quit. This is the characteristic of a man that has not swerved from his purpose and his loyalty to his faith and piety, even though he has faced the greatest trials and sufferings and tribulations. And I know you've faced some trials. I know you've been watching these other churches. You've been watching over in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, and you've watched and seen what's going on. And he said, you're still going. You're still serving. You haven't quit. You're still loving, and you're still ministering. You still have faith. I know your patience. You've held up. And then he says this. He uses another word that he's already used. He said, and thy works. And I like what he says here. He said, in the last, to be more than the first. This church was increasingly busy and involved in serving. This church was not quitting. This church was not laying down. This church was involved. I mean, they were going on. This church is commended here for some great things. It's not a different set of works. It's that it's just more of them. What you've done, you're just keeping adding to it. And you're going on and on and on. And this was a busy bunch of people. They were not lazy. We're living in a day where we got a bunch of lazy people. You can't get people to do anything. You ask people to come clean the church. Well, I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time for this. You ask people to come to church halftime. They ain't got time. But you ask people to do anything. But this church was not like that. This church was a busy bunch. They were meeting needs. They were loving on people. They were serving. They were ministering. And Jesus here is commending them for some great things. But what we will find out as we read the rest of this letter is that they had love, but they had love out of balance. This church was tolerant. That's the word for today, isn't it? They were tolerant, but they were practicing tolerance to the exclusion of truth. They were the exact opposite of Ephesus. If you remember Ephesus, Ephesus was holding the truth, but they had left the first love. Thyatira had a lot of love, but they were letting the truth go. There's got to be a balance. Got to be a balance. You got to love people. You got to love and minister. But you got to hold on to the truth. You cannot forsake truth for the sake of love. God is a loving God, but the God of love is also a holy God. You cannot override His holiness with His love. So there's the balance. Matter of fact, as we go through the Bible, we'll see the holiness and the love of God. You'll see there's truth, but Jesus came to bring truth and grace. Truth and grace. Truth will kill you because you can't hold up to it. But God gives grace, truth and grace. Truth will relieve you with grace. Truth will save you mixed with grace. The Old Testament law was truth. But it condemns you. It shows you you're lost. But Jesus brought truth and grace. Are y'all listening? So we've got to have both. This church was practicing love at the exclusion of truth. They said, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. We just go love people. You know, you hear that a lot in the modern day church, don't you? Well, I don't know what we believe about Jesus. I don't know what we believe about the Bible. I don't know what we believe about salvation. But I tell you one thing, we love people. It don't matter. Let's just do away with doctrine, and let's just don't talk about theology, those big words. Let me say those big words make some big differences. Justification by faith makes a difference. Sanctification by faith, hey, makes a difference. Are you listening to me? Inspiration makes a big difference. Preservation makes a big difference. Some of y'all ain't sure what I'm talking about. Maybe y'all ought to come to church more often. Hey, atonement makes a big difference. Reconciliation, redemption, all these big words, they matter. And so we look in the Word of God and we see a church that had sort of said what the modern day church said. Well, it don't matter if you believe this. It don't matter what you believe about that. It don't really matter. We don't want to talk about our differences. Let's just come together in love. That's called sloppy agape. What we need is truth with love. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that truth relegates love. And we look into the Word of God, and we see not only does Jesus give them a picture of himself, not only does he give them praise for what they're doing right, but and thirdly, he points out the problems. There's a problem that he addressed. Verse 20 and 21, watch this. He's just told them some things that they've done well. He's just, in verse 19, told them what he knew they were doing, and they were good things. Somebody help me. Is it good to do works? Is it good to have charity? Is it good to have service? Is it good to have faith? Is it good to have patience? Is it good to do more works now than you was doing later, earlier? Yeah, somebody help me now. Let's go to church. Those are good things. But in verse number 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Jesus was, I mean, he's the master of writing a letter. He builds you up, makes you feel real good, and then he'll stick you. I have a few things against thee. What is it, Jesus? Was we not loving enough? Jesus, was we not tolerant? No, that wasn't your problem. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. This compassionate church had become a corrupt church, and Jesus put his finger right on the problem. He didn't beat around the bush. The Bible still says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Don't get mad when the preacher or somebody else calls you out with the Word of God and says, this is wrong. We get mad at them. That's better than secret love. He said, that woman Jezebel, y'all are suffering her. The word suffer is you allow her. You've permitted her. You've tolerated her. I mean, that word tolerate. We ought to tolerate it. It's interesting to me. I have come up with this thought in recent days that those who cry for tolerance, they only want you to tolerate them. They don't want to tolerate you. Don't you give them your right-wing dogmatic Bible truth. They don't want to hear that. They want you to tolerate their liberalism and tolerate their anything goes. Tolerate them. Hey, I'm telling you, this church was tolerating a woman named Jezebel, and it was corrupting them. Jezebel, that woman Jezebel. The name Jezebel means chaste, and she was anything. If you know the Old Testament Jezebel, she was anything but chaste. But they had allowed her, permitted her into their presence. And when they come in, listen. When false doctrine comes in, when corruption comes in the church, and you tolerate them, they're not coming just to be tolerated. They're coming because they want to influence and make names and make disciples and take people away. And that's exactly what took place here. He said, you remember Jezebel. Now, we remember the Old Testament Jezebel. You can read 1 Kings chapter 16, 1 Kings 21, 2 Kings chapter 9, and you'll find that Jezebel had, through her husband Ahab, who was the king of Israel, and she tried to combine the worship of God with the worship of Baal. She said, all right, y'all can still worship Jehovah, but let's mix up Baal worship with it. After all, we're all worshiping God. I mean, that's the way we'd say it in modern day. You know, we're all worshiping God, the Creator, really? She tried to stop all true worship, is what she was trying to do. And she directed her weak husband Ahab to make and build a grove. A grove is a place that is associated with Baal worship. She was evil. She had Naboth killed and stole his vineyard. She killed the prophets of God. She tried to kill Elijah. She wore a painted face. One man said that she put her war paint on in the morning and she went to the war path at night. But Jezebel, the Bible likens this woman in Revelation 2 to the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Now, what we know about this woman in Revelation chapter number 2 is that the Jezebel of Thyatira had evidently the same type of spirit as the Jezebel of the Old Testament. A corrupting, deceiving, evil spirit. She was a dominant woman. What was her husband? Some have possibly said that she was the pastor of the churches of the church of Thyatira's wife. But she had rose up to dominance. I'll just go ahead and throw this out there to you this morning. I know it's Sunday morning, but the Bible still says that a woman's not to usurp authority over the man. When it comes to teaching, she's supposed to be in silence in the church. Throw the darts. I'm just telling what the Bible says. And so this Jezebel, this dominant woman, she called herself. Notice it's the Bible says she calleth herself a prophetess. God didn't call her that. She called herself a prophetess. And she has come in now. They have permitted her. And she is taught and seduced. That word seduced means that she caused them to stray. She sort of enticed them and led them away from the truth. And here she is in the church. And who is she teaching and seducing? It's not lost people, but Jesus said, my servants. Jesus said, they're my servants. False doctrine corrupts. And she brought her false doctrine and she caused them to sin and she caused the church to become corrupted. And it's possible, someone would say in history, they say that Lydia from Acts 16 started this church, and because a woman started it, that a woman had always been prominent and dominant, and that led to Jezebel being in this role. I don't know that to be a fact. I'm just telling you what some writers have said. But what we do know is this Jezebel is dominant and she's influencing. And she's causing false doctrine to be believed and practiced. And so as we see, Jesus points out the flaw. Jesus points out exactly what she's teaching them wrong. And number one, he says something about immorality. He says in verse 20, he says, she calleth herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, y'all know what fornication is. Fornication, it's the Greek word porneo. We get word pornography from that root word, porneo. And fornication has the idea of any really, it's any unlawful sexual activity. It has the idea of, in some definitions, to prostitute one's body to the lust of another, the unlawful sexual intercourse. We look at it as we would decipher between adultery and fornication. Fornication is sexual intercourse before you're married. Adultery being amongst married partners after they're married with someone that's not married to them. And so we see that fornication metaphorically can be to be given over to idolatry. To permit oneself, here it is, to permit oneself to be drawn away by another into idolatry. What was she teaching them? Jezebel was teaching this church that they could commit fornication. It's antinomianism again. Here it is. You're saved by grace, you can do what you want. I remind you that the same grace of God that brings salvation in Titus 2:11, the same grace of God that appeared unto all men bringing a salvation, teaches us, the next verse, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. Oh, yes. She's teaching them unlawful liberty. She's saying, And what she's really doing is she's bringing back pagan practices. She said, this church in Thyatira, these people have been saved out of paganism and all kinds of things where they had mixed in the pagan temples, orgies and different things, sexual things with worship. And she's saying, oh, now that you're saved, you can just mix that into your worship with God. And she's going to permit that. And so there's all kinds of fornication going on. And then in James 4:4, James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so we see there's a spiritual application as well. That not only were they committing fornication, but it is the picture of the church that later would mix with the world and tie together with the world and say, well, we love God, but we love the world. And they don't come out and say that, but by their life they do. And you might as well say amen, because you can come to church on Sunday morning and you can put on your Sunday best and you can say, preach, preach, or preach, and sing, I'm not ashamed that I love Jesus. But you go out in the world and you watch what they watch, you wear what they wear, you drink what they drink, you spit what they spit. Are you listening to me? And this compromise has now turned to corruption. And the false doctrine has taken seat. And this woman Jezebel is promoting fornication in the church. This is a union, as we look prophetically, of the church and the world yoking up. It's like when the Roman Catholic Church came into rule and they wanted to rule the world, not only religiously but politically. I'll just go ahead and throw this out there. I know we done blew the cover. Hey, they are nothing but another government. A powerful entity. I'm not trying to be mean, but wake up. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a son of a Catholic. I've never been a Catholic. I love them. I want to see them saved. But you'll never be saved believing what they teach. You're not getting anywhere with God praying to Mary. You're not going to help yourself paying penance. All they're trying to do is get rich and more powerful. The only way to heaven is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed once and for all. He was dead, He died, He was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected for our sins according to the Scripture. And that is the gospel. You believe it or you die lost and go to a devil's hell. We don't brag in that. We're not happy about that. But the truth, we speak the truth in love. Now, where was I? The church or the world in union. We see it in the Catholic Church. We see it today. Listen, we see it in the ecumenical movement, the contemporary church movement. It don't matter what we believe. Let's just drop all our standards. Let's drop all the doctrine. Let's just get together and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. You know, let's turn out the lights. It looks like a rock and roll concert. Hey, let me say it like this. If it looks like a rock concert, it smokes like a rock concert, it smells like a rock concert, it's probably a rock concert. You got these church services, you can see them on television, you look on the internet, and it really looks like things that I wouldn't even do before I say. And it's a movement that's sweeping our land. People like Hillsong. Y'all heard of Hillsong? And they're watering down the message, they're watering it down. They won't take a stand against homosexuality because God loves everybody. We want everybody to come to faith in Christ. Faith in Christ involves repentance toward God. You can't separate repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? You can't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not have repentance toward God. You can't say, well, I believe in God, but I still want to be like the world. Jesus never. No, ho, ho, honey. Hey, this Bible right here, I don't care if a Southern Baptist like it, the Catholics like it, this Bible right here says that homosexuality, sodomy, is an abomination in the sight of God. You can tell J.D. Greer I said so. Let me tell you something. This Bible condemns it. Now, it also condemns hate and bitterness, and we ought not hate anybody. We ought to love them. And now they're promoting where we got to teach our schools the history of LGBT. What are you going to teach them, Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed the city. And then these politicians wanting to kill babies and promote sodomy. Y'all better be careful. Hey, what you're asking God to do, won't you share some of that fire and brimstone on us? I'm telling you what, church, we better pray for the mercy of God. We better pray God help us. Idolatry, not only immorality, but idolatry. The idolatry. He said she's teaching them that they can eat things, sacrifice to idols. A lot of times in this pagan worship, they would have meals and different things, and then it bled over into the worship, and they started bringing it over into the church. Well, they would kill an animal and sacrifice an animal, and then they'd start eating the animal. And she's saying, oh, Jezebel's telling them, it don't matter. Y'all can eat it. It'll be all right. And she's promoting those animals that's being sacrificed, pagan worship, that you can now eat them. Do you know, and I feel bad, in one sense, but I feel like God's put me here for a reason. I feel like I'm beating up one particular denomination this morning, but I'm not really trying to. I really am not. I don't know who's here under the influence of them. And it's not just them, but it's them that hold hands with them. But do you realize that the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't get their doctrine from the Bible. They gathered some Christianity, and they gathered some from Judaism, and they gathered some from the heathen paganistic ways of the world around them, and they mixed it all up. You sort of got some type of a mysticism. They got all kinds of... If you go to one service, you may hear something from the Bible. If you go to another service, you may get some kind of man-made tradition. You go to another, you get some kind of mystic feeling or something. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get you to see the truth. And so what they've made up is a mixture. That's exactly what was going on in Thyatira. They were mixing it all up. Bring your pagan idolatry. Bring it on over into the church. Why do you think they have all those statues set up in the Catholic Church? Why do you think they got all those idols? We're not to have any statues. They're breaking the Ten Commandments. No graven images. Jezebel was likely teaching them that they could continue in these practices of worship. It's going to be all right as long as you have faith. As long as you love one another. Let's just love. They were worshiping idols to the neglect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, they thought the mass that they would partake of was the continued sacrifice of Christ. And they still believe it today. And can I help you out? Can I help you out? I want to say it one more time. Jesus offered himself one time. Once and for all. And Jesus paid it all to him. I don't practice Lent. I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't practice Lent. It's a Catholic thing. And you know what? They didn't even get it out of the Bible. They got it from pagan worship. Study the history. Where things come from? Idolatry. Insubordination. Y'all have heard of that? People get fired for insubordination. What does the Bible say in verse number 21? Jesus said, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Jesus said, "I gave Jezebel a chance. I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to get right. I told her what was wrong. I told her to get right. And she would not." So what is insubordination? It's the failure to obey. It's rejecting and resisting order. No, I won't do that. I won't repent. I don't have to get right. Jesus said, "You're going to pay." Insubordination. Note in verse number, look down to verse number 24. He says this, "But I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan." You see that? The depths of Satan. Jesus said, this teaching that you can mix everything up, you can live like you want. He said, this teaching that Jezebel has brought into the church, this doctrine is the depths of Satan. And you get saved, you want to get in the Bible and you start to study and you go from milk to meat. You want to know the deep things of God. Well, this is the deep things of Satan. Are you listening to me? And we got independent fundamental Baptists that are bringing in this teaching, this doctrine that it don't matter if you're saved by grace. It don't matter how you live. Don't matter what your convictions and your standards. You can just live like you want. I can't necessarily tell you what all your convictions ought to be, but I tell you this, you ought to have some. There's still some rights and some wrongs. There's some things that's clear, and there's some other things that might be not so clear that we can debate, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's some things that's right, and there's some things that's wrong. And just because you're saved by grace, listen, you didn't need grace so you could sin. You needed grace to free you from sin. Hey, walk, stand fast in the liberty where you are in Christ. I'm telling you, before I was saved, I could sin all I wanted to, and I wanted to sin all the time. But when I got saved, Jesus saved his people from their sins. You don't have to live under the dominance and the dominion of sin anymore. You don't have to live underneath of the finger and the power of sin. You've been set free. You've been made free in Christ. You've been made a new creature. And I'm telling you, you have the power in the name of Jesus to rise up and walk in newness of life. But she would not. Notice what Jesus said, verse 22 and 23. He said, here's the punishment by Christ. He said, watch this. Behold, I will, not a might, but a will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will. Tribulation. A bed. And not only her, not only Jezebel, and her, watch this, and them that commit adultery with her. So those that are in bed with her, with this false doctrine that's being taught, those that have yoked up with, going to bed with, committed adultery with, he said there's distress coming. Tribulation. It is if her adultery bed of sin and fornication, that bed of sin will become a bed of sickness. Except they repent. That's what he said. Except they repent. In other words, there's still time. You can get right. And he said, not only is there distress, but in verse 23, he said, not only will the punishment be distress and tribulation, it will be death. He said, I will kill her children. I will kill her children. Who is her children? Well, if you used to go over into Revelation chapter number 17. In Revelation chapter number 17, listen to what Revelation 17:5 says. Revelation 17:5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. He's talking about those that yoke up with this false denomination, this false doctrine, this false teaching. He said, y'all yoke up with them. There's judgment coming on them, and there's judgment coming on you. It's holding hands with them. It's a bunch of ecumenical, anything goes, we're all the same. We're the brotherhood of God. There's no such thing as a fatherhood of God and a brotherhood of man. The only way you're a son of God is to be born again. Every one of us is a created being. We're his offspring as we've been created. But every one of us have been born in sin and iniquity. Did our mother conceive us? Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm telling you, every one of us stand heed to John chapter number 3, where Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I'm telling you, it's not by the will of flesh. It's not by the will of blood. But it's the will of God. You need to be saved by the marvelous and amazing power and the grace of God. Jesus, I bring death upon them. It's what false doctrine does to churches. It kills churches. But this church wanted to be tolerant. We want to be tolerant. We want to be rebellious. Jesus said you need to repent or else. Repent. Verse 22, latter part, except they repent of their deeds. And then notice verse number 23, not only is there distress coming and death coming, verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth. All the churches are going to know. I'm he that, watch this, searcheth the reins and the hearts. He said, I'm examining. I know your reins, it's a word where we get like the word kidneys from. It speaks of like your innermost being, your loins, and your heart. Speaking of the seat of your emotions, who you are on, I know who you really are on the inside, not just on the outside. Jesus said, I see inside. I know what's going on. And watch this. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Here's what he said. He said, when death comes, when distress comes, it's your due. It's what you deserve. Hey, the wages of sin is death. You reap what you sow. Jesus said, you won't be able to point the finger at me and say, God, you're unfair. No, if he's fair, we'd all be in hell. But he's merciful. And he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should come to perish, but that we would all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9 says. If you're here today and you're lost, you may not even be in the false doctrine, but if you're here today and you're lost, I want to help you. God is not going to send you to hell. You're going to send yourself to hell if you don't trust Christ. Jesus has already paid the price. All you got to do is punch the ticket. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may not be wrapped up in false doctrine today, but you may have never trusted Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that the only way to heaven from Walnut Cove is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's giving you ample time. And if you die lost in your sins, you won't be able to point the finger and say, but God, I didn't deserve. No, he's going to say, you got what you deserved. Now he has showed them their error. He's commended them. He's praised them for some things. He has showed them their problem and cut them. He has showed them their punishment and cautioned them. And now he's going to give them the promise and comfort them. Watch the promise. Verse number 24 through verse 29. Verse 24, he starts out, he says, but unto you I say, talking to the church of Thyatira, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Now stop and get a hold of that. As many as have not this doctrine. Now this is the first time in any of his letters that he points out a single group. But he says, I say unto you, that is to a faithful remnant. Even in the midst of a wicked, corrupted church full of false doctrine, there was a faithful remnant. A faithful few. And Jesus said, I know who you are. And Jesus said, I'm talking to you and unto the rest in Thyatira as many as have not this doctrine. God singled them out. And he said, I want to give you a promise. And here's the promise. Number one, write it down. Number one, the promise of relief in verse number 24. He said, and you that have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, if you understand your Bible, when the church age is over, there's going to be the rapture and the tribulation's coming. And the tribulation is going to be like all hell unleashed on earth for 7 years. But Jesus said to you that have not swallowed this false doctrine, you that don't have that, you're not hearing it. You that have been faithful, you're faithful. I'm not going to put another burden on you. You're not going to have to endure this and then endure that. He said, I am going to give you some relief. And then, watch this. He tells them, excuse me, as many as you have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But then he goes on and he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. What's he saying? He's saying, don't let go of truth. Don't let go of truth. I'm going to give you relief. But not only that, in verse number 25, he mentions two of them, the rapture. You say, how do you get that? It's the first time to any of these churches. He said, till I come. Till I come. Now, he's promising them relief, and he's promising them the rapture. When he comes, what's going to happen? When he comes, you know the Bible says this, when he comes, the first time he's coming in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Lord shall ascend out of heaven. And the Bible said, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall whatever be with them. Are you listening? When he comes, he's coming in the clouds for the church. When he comes for the church, he's coming in the clouds. Are you getting hold of that? He's coming in the clouds before the tribulation. He's coming in the clouds before the Antichrist is revealed. He's coming in the clouds and he's taking us out. If you hear the shout, you're leaving out. He said there's a rapture coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Somebody said, well, the tribulation's going to be after. Well, you're stupid and you look. But anyway, let me ask you this. If Jesus said, I love you, I gave myself for you, I want you to be pure and spotless and all that, I'm going to bring you home. But before I bring you home, I want to run you through the washers. Before I run you home, I'm going to take you down here and drop you off for 7 years and let the devil just beat the fire out of you. Just wear you out. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that was coming, would you say looking for that blessed hope? That's not much hope, is it? The hope is that we're going to be removed before he judges this world and before he purifies the nation of Israel. He's taking his church out. He's taking his bride out of here. I'm telling you, we're out of here when the trumpet sounds. He said there's the promise of Christ of relief, the promise of Christ of the rapture. He's coming. The promise of Christ, the rule, verse 26 and 27. He said, he that overcometh, we know that's those that believe. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. To rule, the word here has the idea of like a shepherd, to tend and to take care of, to feed, to direct, to govern. He said those who are overcomers, that is those who believe and have been made overcomers in Christ, he's going to give them power. He gives us power now to live for him. But one day, ultimately, he's going to give us power to be with him. And we're going to have the power to rule. One day, you understand the Bible teaches us about the kingdom. That Christ is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 glorious years. And you know what the Bible says? That we are going to rule and reign with him. I don't know what's going to be, but he's going to give us some kind of jurisdiction. Y'all better hope he don't give me Walnut Cove. I'm just kidding. I don't know where he put us, but we're going to rule and reign with him. It's the first mention not only of the rapture, but it's the first mention to these churches in the book of Revelation. It's the first mention of his kingdom. And I'll just go ahead and remind you, there's going to be a literal kingdom. 1,000 glorious years. And when that kingdom's up, I hope you liked it, because he's going to just offer it up to the Father and we're going to go right into eternity. If you're saved, you're going with him. And if you're not saved, you're going to be in a lake of fire. Except ye repent. Verse 28 and 29, he said, and I will give him the morning star. It's an interesting phrase, the morning star. Some believe this morning, some believe all kinds of things, but some believe this morning star is referring to the rapture. Rapture is a morning star, is the star that's going to shine first after the night. But likely this star refers to Jesus Christ himself, who's going to return before the dark hours of the tribulation. He's going to rapture out his church. That's what he's been talking about. In Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's saying, if you're an overcomer, if you believe, here's what I'm going to do. Not only am I going to promise you relief and a rapture and a rule one day and have power with me, but he said, I'm promising you one thing right now. You've got a relationship with Christ. It's so dear to you, you can have the sweet presence of Jesus, and you can have not only the presence but the promise that he's coming back. He said, I'll give you the morning star. And then I like what he says here, verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're wrapped up in false doctrine, listen, there's still hope. It's time to repent. If you're lost and you're not an overcomer, you've never placed your faith in Christ, there's hope. If you're breathing, your heart's beating, and God's dealing with you, and you realize you're lost, you realize you're not where you ought to be, and you say, I want to know God, I need to know Jesus Christ, I need to know forgiveness, I need to know what the salvation is all about. I don't want to be thrown away into the lake of fire. I don't want to be cast into outer darkness. I don't want to spend eternity separated from a loving God. There's time. Repent. Repent, believe the gospel, you can be saved. If you're saved today and you've been wondering, well, I don't know if we should take such a strong stand on, you know, doctrine and theology and the Bible and all this stuff, maybe God just sort of warned you a little bit today and let you know it does matter. We ought to love people and we ought to love everybody, but love them enough to stand for the truth. I'm not loving you if I lie to you. If I tell you nothing but sweet little stories and tickle your little ears and make you feel real good and pat your back as you step off into eternity, into hell. How much did I really love you? I'm not here to try to get your money. I'm not here to try to pat you on the back. I don't necessarily need your little praise and all that. Listen, encouragement's great, but I'm telling you, I'm here to preach the word. And I'm here to do my best to share with you the truth. That we do it God's way, or there will be a payday. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, take the message, speak to our hearts. I pray for lost souls that need to be saved. I pray for convicting power, the Holy Spirit. I pray for Christians. Lord, may we have a burden for the lost. May we have a burden to know truth. May we apply our hearts and our minds and our souls to learn the Word of God. God, would you help us? Would you help not only New Hope, but would you help the church, your church, in this day to stand for truth? A lot of corruption, a lot of compromise taking place. God, help us. Help us to have compassion, but to have some conviction. God, we love you today. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. If there be one here today that's not saved, I pray you'd save them. Help us today in Jesus' name. Standing all across the auditorium, there's several at the altar.